Matthew chapter 7, commencing at verse 15. Let's hear the word of the living God. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and again we'll look to the Lord for his help in the preaching and the hearing of his inspired truth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of reading thy word. We thank thee that it is a word that is inspired, it is infallible, it is inerrant. Rejoice, O God, that it is God-breathed. It is not the word of man, but it is the word of the living God. And thou hast, in thy faithfulness and graciousness, committed it into our hands, and we thank thee for the reading of it and the hearing of thy word. And I pray now, Father, as I come to preach it, that you would wash me in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. And may, O God, the words that I would speak, Lord, be from thee. And may they encourage thy dear children and edify them in the faith. Remember those that are gathered and those that watch in a webcast. And we ask, O God, that thy word would have free course, and that thou thyself would be glorified. Hear this our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now in this portion of the Saviour's Sermon on the Mount, he warns his hearers about false prophets who would come unto them. Now the word prophet originally means one who foretells future events. But as prophets, however, were commonly regarded as public instructors on the subject of religion, the word prophet came to denote all who were religious teachers. It is in this sense that the Savior uses the word here. A false prophet is a teacher of incorrect doctrine, or one who falsely and unjustly lays claim to divine inspiration. Now they assume the office without a call from God, and they put forward their own thoughts as if they had divine sanction. If you look at verse 15, it says that they which come to you, they come on their own errand. They're not sent from God. Their feet are not beautiful, and they definitely do not come and preach a gospel of peace. The Savior tells us that they come in sheep's clothing. And the allusion here is to the garments of a prophet, which Christ's hearers would have been familiar with, having in their minds John the Baptist and his girdle of camel's hair. Now, it is likely that sheep's clothing was more frequently used by prophets than camel's hair, as it would have been symbolic of their shepherd character and also of innocence and guileless simplicity. But we are warned that there are those who will come to us wearing these prophetic robes, which are easy to put on, but they are not true prophets. They are not shepherds of the sheep. Rather, they are ravening wolves who come to rend, to kill, and to destroy. They give a pretense of being just men, and for the sake of their clothing, they're admitted among the sheep, which gives them an opportunity of doing great mischief. Now, I want to begin a series in the Bible class on the cults. And this morning will be a general introduction to this subject, which is vast and extensive. Now, it is estimated that there is approximately 5,000 groupings of different cults across this earth, with about 150 million adherents. Now, that's the smaller cults, we could say. Of course, there is the larger ones, and we'll come to them in time. But I do assure you at this point that I'm not doing a 5,000-part series on the cults, because if we did, we all would be very tired by the end of it. So I'll make that promise to you. It's not going to be that long. But the reason why there's so many cults in this world is answered by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. There he explained to Timothy that the cults are really the work of Satan, who works through evil spirits to deceive people into believing false teaching. Cults are satanically inspired, and their doctrines are the doctrines of devils. It's not simply the production of man. Millions of people are deceived by them. And Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And this morning we'll take for our subject, as I did say, an introduction to the cults. Now I want to consider three questions this morning. The first question I want to consider is, why should we study the cults? Why should, as believers, we study the cults? Now for many, the exposure of religious error is not popular, and it's often criticized as being negative. But the scripture is clear regarding the responsibility that Christians have. You see, in the place of the often misused "judge not" of Matthew 7 verse 1, a judgment which is rash and hypocritical, verses 15 to 20 do necessitate and lay that responsibility upon the Christian that we are required to make sound biblical spiritual judgment of those who come and claim to be a prophet or a teacher from God. Now the Word of God does often inform the reader of that which is false, of that which is counterfeit. We've already seen that it warns of false prophets. But we also are warned of false Christs in Matthew 24 and verse 5. Of false gods in Galatians 4 verse 3. Of false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 15. False teachers, Galatians 1, 8 and 9. False signs and wonders, Mark 13, 22. False brother in 2 Corinthians 11, 36. A false gospel, Galatians 1, 6 and 7. And false doctrine, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And for the Christian, religious systems and claims must be judged by the teaching of the Bible. It is our touchstone of faith and practice. And a verse which is commonly used in this arena concerning cults is Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Because not all cults are immediately recognized as such, and some people may easily confuse cults with sects or denomination, it is critical for us to follow the example of the believers in Berea. You see, they received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. The Apostle Paul, he warned the elders of the Ephesian church to be careful. They were to guard the congregation against false teachers. He prophesied that false teachers would arise from among them and seek to lead the saints astray. In Acts 20 and verse 30, he says these words, "Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." To biblically inform believers is wise. And to remind them of basic fundamental truths is not grievous, as Paul said, but it is safe. It's safe for Christians. See, the Bible teaches us that it is impossible for those who are God's children to lose their salvation. Lord Jesus Christ himself taught that it was impossible for the elect to be led away into total apostasy in Matthew 24 and verse 24. And we also read in John 10, 28 that none has the ability to pluck us out of the Father's hand. However, though a genuine Christian cannot fall away from Christ, it is possible for a Christian to fall into error. And that's why it is necessary to be aware of false teaching and false prophets. It is the particular responsibility of the elders to protect the congregation from error. And that's why Paul stopped at Miletus to warn the elders there at the church of Ephesus. He warned them that the false teachers would actually rise up from among them, from their own membership. The interesting fact is that many cult leaders have arisen from within the church itself. Charles Taze Russell, who was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, was originally a Presbyterian, then he became a Congregationalist. He finally decided that there was too many problems with the various denominations, and so he left and set up his own cult. The founder of the Mormons, Joseph Smith, he was a member of an Orthodox Christian congregation, as was Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science. Of course, I'm not suggesting these individuals were believers, but they did come out of mainstream Orthodox Christianity. And the cults have been used by Satan to lead many astray into error. This is a great deception of the devil. And once people are caught up in a cult, they're often difficult to reach with the gospel. And the presence of cults is nothing new. Christians have always had to contend for the faith, and first century New Testament Christianity was no different. You read in Revelation 2 and verse 6 that the church there, it was actually the Ephesian church once again, the church there had the problem of the Nicolaitans. And that was a cult. Little is known of them. What is known of them is that they followed the teaching of a man called Nicholas from Antioch, and they were given over to immorality. There was also a problem with a cult operating at the church at Colossae. It's evident from Paul's writings to the Colossian church. It appeared that certain members of that church had broken away and formed themselves into little groups, exclusive groups, practicing a variety of mystical rites. Religious pluralism also confronted Paul in Mars Hill, in the great metropolis of Athens, as he walked around and he viewed the many superstitions and the various altars with different names of false gods inscribed upon them. Then we can move into the second century. The church had trouble from the Gnostics. And they departed from the truth of the gospel. Members of these cults claimed to possess knowledge that the ordinary members of the church did not have. And you think of some of these secret orders. And what's the whole agenda? It's secret knowledge. Something they possess and the lower members or ranks or rites don't have. Well, that was happening in the second century. These Gnostics believed that matter was evil and that God did not create the world. And among their leaders and teachers were two men by the name of Valentinus and Marcion. These men, like many cult leaders today, they claimed to be instruments of God through whom the Holy Ghost spoke. They were responsible for leading many astray in the second century. And these are some of the reasons why we should study the cults. We are as Christians to make righteous judgment. When a man or an individual comes to you and claims to have a message from God, some sort of spiritual enlightenment, some way of salvation, whatever it is, you and I are called to make spiritual judgment. And so it is not wrong to study these cults. It's also safe for us to consider their teachings and lay them beside the scripture. For in such a way we warn believers of error and prevent them from going astray. Also we see that cults are nothing new. And you and I as believers, we enter into the same battle that our forefathers faced. And we are called to contend for the faith. The whole of Christendom has faced these groupings, these cults, down through all the ages. So they are some of the reasons why we should study the cults. But secondly, the second question, what is a cult? I've mentioned a lot about cults, but what is a cult? When people often hear that word cult, they think maybe of a group that worships Satan. Sacrifices animals or takes part in evil, bizarre and pagan rituals. However, in reality, a cult rarely involves itself in such things. In fact, a cult in the broadest sense of the word is simply a religious system with particular rites and customs. And that's what it is, defined in a dictionary, in the broadest sense. It is a religious system with particular rites and customs. But usually, though, a cult is more narrowly defined. And the word refers to an unorthodox sect whose members distort the original doctrines of a particular religion. And in a Christian context, for we are Christians, the definition of a cult is specifically a group of religious people whose belief system and practices deviate significantly from and often contradict Holy Scripture as interpreted by Orthodox biblical Christianity and as expressed in such statements as the Apostles' Creed. A cult is a religious perversion. It is a belief and practice in the world of religion which calls for devotion to a religious view or leader centered upon false doctrine. Therefore, we could sum up a cult like this. A cult is simply organized heresy. That's what a cult is. It is organized heresy. A cult is a group that teaches doctrine that, if believed by an individual, will cause that person to remain unsaved. Their doctrines never lead to salvation. A cult claims to be part of a religion, yet it denies the essential truth of that religion. Therefore, a Christian cult will deny one or more of the fundamental truths of Christianity while all the time affirming and claiming to be Christian. Now, I did use a phrase there that to you may seem a contradiction in terms, a Christian cult. Well, when we think about cults, there is a basic threefold division into which any cult will fall. Those three groupings are as follows. Group one, cults which are derived from a Christian basis. Now, obviously, these are cults which have been derived from a Christian worldview. And these cults can loosely be called and termed Christian cults, which does not mean they are Christian, but only that they derive from Christianity and have beliefs which are a distortion of the Orthodox Christian faith. They are ones who have deviated from significant and fundamental aspects and truths of the Christian faith. And today there is a tremendous push by certain cults that are sectioned in this first group to be identified as Christian. They will no longer come to you and identify themselves by their own name, but they will come to your door and they will say, "We are Christians." And it's a tremendous push in the last 50 years for these cults to do this. And this is but another layer of their deception, seeking to beguile individuals to listen to their false doctrine. Disaffected people in mainstream Orthodox churches often give an ear to these groups when they come to the door and say they are Christian. Now, an example of cults in this first group is obviously Jehovah's Witnesses or the Russellites or the Mormons, also known as the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Now, the second group are cults with an Eastern mystic basis. And these cults are derived from an Eastern religious and philosophical background. And there are many Eastern cults operating in the Western world today. An example of this grouping is Buddhism or the New Age movement. Transcendental meditation. It's all in that second grouping of Eastern mystic cults. Then the third group is the occult. Now the occult is a category into which varied beliefs and practices are placed if they are considered not to fit into neither religion or science. And the occult in this sense is very broad and encompasses belief in vampires, fairies, aliens, UFOlogy, parapsychology, which involves hypnosis and telepathy, trying to read someone's mind, all these different things. That is occultic practices. You think of different things like what they call mediums and seances, and all those things are all put into that grouping of the occult. And they are the three main groupings into which one cult will fit and belong. Now, every cult, when we think of what a cult is, has certain characteristics that are common to them all. It's common to every one of them. And because of time this week, because it is a vast area, because of time, I can't go in to give you those distinctives that are common to them all. And I'll carry that over to the next time that I'm taking Bible class. But there is certain characteristics that identify them all and is common to them all. So that's really what a cult is. It's a deviation from an orthodox religion. And in the Christian sense, a cult is a deviation from the Christian faith and certain fundamentals of that faith. So we've thought about why we should study cults. And we've asked the question, what is a cult? I want to finish off by asking, what ought to be our response to the cults? What ought to be the response of the Christian to the cults? As a Christian, I believe there is a twofold approach to cults and those who are in them. And that twofold approach is, we are to contend and we are to have compassion. We are to contend and we are to have compassion. And this is a balance that many find hard to achieve. You see, some Christians are all contention. They want to win the argument. And that's what's at the forefront of their mind, forgetting that it is only by the grace of God that we are, that they are what they are. It is only God's grace that has caused us to differ. I have to say, two classes humbled me in Bible college. I've said this maybe before. One was theology. And to think about who God is and the great doctrines contained in the scripture, and it humbles you into the dust. But the other class that humbled me was cults. Because as I sat there, I thought about young men and young women who, full of sincerity, were maybe sitting in a college that is ran by a cult. And it was only grace that has caused me to differ. Yes, some are all contention. But then there's others under all compassion. And they don't want to contend in case they offend. But the Bible tells us that Christ is a rock of offense. The gospel is offensive. You know, to stand and tell someone that their complete system of belief is absolute heresy and wrong, and they're lost and they're condemned and they're unworthy and unclean in God's sight, it is offensive to them. And yet as a Christian, we must have the balance, we must contend, and we must have compassion. You see, we are exhorted in Jude to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the faith that is spoken of there is the system of doctrine that is progressively revealed in the completed, and that's the important word, in the completed canon of Scripture. There is to be and there can be no departure from the Word of God. And as Christians, we are to present the truth. We are to contend for the faith. We are to fight. We are to lift up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we are to wield it in our hand. Jesus Christ Himself, in His day, continually exposed the heresy and the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. He did not remain silent in case he offended, but he spoke out. And so you and I, we are to contend for the faith. If you turn to 2 John, please, 2 John. And there we have another response, a response to the cults that you and I should have. 2 John and verses 10 and 11. And this is how the Word and the Apostle John tells us we should respond and deal with these people. Obviously, it's the Holy Ghost telling us and teaching us, but it says there in 2 John, verse 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now there's so much that could be said in these verses concerning our response to these people that are promoting their heresy. But I'll just give you four bullet points on it. Now many New Testament churches had their beginnings in the houses. And so if we were to keep this in its context, John is saying here that these heretics were not to be given a place in the church. They were not to be given a platform to spew out their heresies and their lies. But also we are not to give them hospitality or provision as they masquerade as preachers and teachers so as to encourage them or to maintain them in the deceitful work in which they are engaged in. We are not to consider them brethren. We're to have no fellowship with them. But we are to reprove them and rebuke them. We are not to recommend their evil works with our prayers, our good wishes, or a divine benediction. This ought to be our response to the cults. Yet alongside contention, there ought to and can run compassion. And when we give that answer of the reason of the hope that lies within us, it is to be with meekness and with fear. You see, we can proclaim doctrine correctly and maybe win the war of words, and yet do so with an attitude of angry superiority. The adherents of these cults are to be viewed as a mission field. Within every one of them is a precious, never dying soul. And if the roles were reversed, and if it was you coming knocking a door on behalf of some organization like the Mormons or the Russellites, would you not want someone to tell you the truth? In love and compassion? Yes, expose their error. Yes, tell them where they're wrong. But there's a hardness that can creep over our souls. So what can we do? Well, firstly, we can pray for them. See, only the Lord can open the blinded mind and shine the light of the glorious gospel in. While it's good and wise to be prepared and give a vigorous defense and have a knowledge of false beliefs, none of these will result in the conversion of those trapped in the lies of a cult or false religion. We need to pray to the Lord. Secondly, we need to live a godly life so that they notice the marked difference in us, that there is a change in our lives. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Thirdly, if you do get speaking to a member of a cult, either in work or in school, or on your doorstep, the first thing you ought to do is lift up your heart to God for wisdom. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Then, and I underline this and I underscore this, get them to the cross in Christ. You see, they will come and they will seek to steer you down a pre-planned pathway. And it's easy to get sidetracked on all sorts of controversies, but be aware of this and stay focused. Do not drift far from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This happened to me. Someone came knocking my door. I think it was a Mormon. Or maybe a Jehovah. And it was unfortunate for them because at that time I was studying Greek. And I was studying that verse, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning was God. And that's obviously a fundamental key text on the deity of Jesus Christ. And she came knocking my door. And there she was. And we started talking about it. I was also studying for cults, my cults exam. And I did something that was wrong. I started to go down the pathway of the founder of the cult, the dates of when it was formed, the false prophecies that didn't come to pass. And I started to get mixed up between the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. And I just knew I was getting down the wrong path. And I just came back and I just asked the question, who is Jesus Christ? And across came the subtle answer, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is the deceit. And then I said, well, do you believe he's God the Son? And they said, no. And then you got to the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And you kept them there. Be aware of this. Don't stray far down the road of maybe the founder and their heresy or their character, which was deplorable. Maybe in coming weeks we'll look into some of these things. But stay near the cross. Because that is the power of God unto salvation. And you need to proclaim the message of salvation, because faith cometh by hearing. Another bit of advice I read from a converted Jehovah Witness was to give a simple word of testimony to a cultist. That lady said, tell them how you are sure of salvation. Because of the finished work of Christ and your faith in him, and that it is by God's grace that you are saved. Because many people in cults have no assurance. Because their whole system is based on works. Ultimately, we can do these things. We can pray for them. We can live a godly life. We can have the opportunity to speak to them about the person and work of Jesus Christ, but ultimately we must leave the salvation of those to whom we witness to God. It's only God's grace and power that can deliver these people from the cults. I must end here this morning, but I trust that this has been a benefit to you as we have thought and give an introduction to the cults. Why we should study the cults. What is a cult? And what ought to be our response to the cults? The Savior said, beware. Beware of false prophets which come to you. It is inevitable they're going to come. And they come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. May the Lord bless his word and these thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless his truth to us this morning. Our gracious Father in heaven, we bow humbly in thy presence, and we thank thee, O God, that thy word has warned us. It has instructed us about false teachers and false prophets. And Lord, we can say that there is many, as your word has said, that has gone out into the world. And Lord, they have the doctrines of devils, the production of hell. And I pray, O God, that you would protect the Church of Jesus Christ, that those who are in leadership and authority would watch over the flock. And Lord, make them aware of error and deceit, O God. And we pray, O Father, that you would help us to contend for the faith in this our day. May we never compromise, but may we have compassion. O Father, Lord, it is grace that has caused us to differ. And sovereign grace alone. For your word says we are all as an unclean thing. And we're all sinners and guilty and undone in thy sight. And yet, Lord, we thank thee for grace. We thank you for the person and work of Christ. We thank you for the God-man, one who is God the Son and also the Son of Man. What a Christ, what a gospel, what assurance there is. For he cried, it is finished. And I pray, O God, that you will give us that balance we need in our lives. O God, to contend and yet to have compassion. Give us the Holy Ghost we asked of thee. This is the wisdom of God. O God, to be as harmless as doves and yet as wise as serpents. Bless thy children that have heard thy word this morning. And we look to thee for thy continued blessing upon this thy day. Hear prayer and glorify Christ, for we ask all these things in his precious and his worthy name. Amen.